Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I want to read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Brother, we are new creatures, aren't we? As new creations, there's got to be some rewiring that takes place, doesn't there? We got to renew this thing. Make new channels, if you will. What kind of channels are we making? What kind of channels should we be making? Don't you think this won't be the way to help us renew that thing? It's the only way. We want God's thoughts. We want God's desires. We want God's words. We want God's actions living through us. Where are we going to get that from? From here. My goal with this New Testament overview really has been from the beginning to help us all make sure we read through that New Testament. I know many of us have. Once more isn't going to hurt anything. I know some of us never have. It's an opportunity to. Get your mind in the Word that matters. And then you talk about it. So you're actually paying attention because you know. Hey, you know, Todd McNeely was telling me, I'm ready for you tonight. Luke, he goes, I read all the first. Good job, Todd. Hey, good job on being ready. First thing, I said, that's right. You can keep me in line. That's beneficial too, isn't it? You read stuff, you know whether or not what people say is true. But my overall, my goal is to encourage you guys and myself to put in the things that have value for eternity. Shut off the TVs and get out the good book. Right? So, that's the goal here. All right. Where'd that guy come from? Got to be careful letting certain guys eavesdrop on certain conversations, apparently. All right. So, Caleb's coming around now with questions for 2 Timothy. If you need those, raise your hand. He'll get you one. All right. 1 Timothy, we've been working on. Who was the author? Now, Michael, you know you got to raise your hand.
Over here.
Dave, what you got? Okay. Paul. God's the author, Paul's the writer, right? Paul wrote this thing. That's good. I could tell Michael was fired up by the way he was raising his hand in the song leap for the favorite psalms. I thought he was practicing, getting that ready. All right. God's the author, the Apostle Paul is the writer. What was the occasion for writing? You guys see this when you went through there? Why was Paul writing this letter? Kyle, what you got?
I was going to say because Paul was a little delayed over.
Hey, that showed up in there, didn't it? In case I am delayed, right? I'm writing these things to you, okay, so that one would know how to conduct himself in the household of God, right? So there's a big one right there. Okay, Paul. And by the way, Paul ended up being delayed. He got thrown in prison again, from which he writes 2 Timothy. But that's a big one. That's the case. He said, I'm hoping to come and see you. But in case I'm delayed, I write this so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the Church of the Living God. Larry.
I mean, just in a general sense, Timothy was Paul's child of the faith, you know, so it was kind of an older sage, you know, passing on the wisdom to the younger guy. And there was a lot of instruction about eldership. Church structure, leadership, and it's dangerous about what's coming on. Okay, false teaching, what's coming on. So,
yep.
Kind of just pass the door
closed
to
God. Okay, so that's right. Larry said we'll actually touch on a lot of those things. Hey, a lot of things that he puts in here, some general instruction. Hey, about, again, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. There's one other big one. Justin, what you got?
Little things, but he said the false doctrine, and you know, right, to be able to
with the meeting, so like all the doctrine and basically missing any of the things that aren't going to press forward.
Okay, those are the two big ones I came up with. And there's lots of general instruction, like Larry says. There's two big ones. One is what Kyle said. If it's going to happen, I'm hoping to come see you, but in case I'm delayed, I'm writing. Okay? Justin hit the other one. This is in the very first chapter, isn't it? Okay? First chapter, first few verses. Okay? He says, I'm doing this. Okay? I wanted you to remain on at Ephesus for what reason? So you can teach certain men not to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, right? Okay. So, this stuff was coming. Matter of fact, I think there was some stuff already going on there. And so there's this, Paul said, I wanted you to be there, and he's giving him some encouragement on doing this. Okay. Timothy was a young guy. We gather that from the scripture. He's going to need a little courage to actually do this. So Paul's giving him some encouragement for that. Mike.
Reminds them of things he's been entrusted with. And I kind of looked at an overall thing, I mean, from the point of reproving those the false doctrines, reproving the false doctrines, and also, you know, appointment of elders. And there's a lot of general instruction that's given him. I just kind of like being something entrusting with.
Yep.
Being entrusted with those things.
Yep, guard what's been entrusted to you, right? And so we'll get to that too. But yes, Timothy had some special responsibility. Okay? Now Paul wanted him to step up and carry that out and to guard what had been entrusted to him. That's another key one, Mike. I'm trying to remember when I bring this in here. What do strange doctrines? Somebody hit this. What do strange doctrines do? Right. They mislead. And in this passage of scripture, then what do they give rise to? Mere speculation, don't they? Okay. So sometimes there's some stuff, guys, just weird. Okay. There's some weird ideas, weird theories. You don't have to. You Google anything and you'll get some weird ideas about it. Okay? Some people specialize in weird. Okay? Doesn't take, and sometimes I think people think they're coming up with something. It doesn't take somebody special to come up with something weird. Matter of fact, it takes someone special to stand for what's right and true. Okay? And not let stuff get off track onto the all the what ifs. All the hypotheticals, all the speculation. I remember I used to ask my dad, sometimes I'd ask him a Bible question, and every once in a while he'd say, irrelevant. I'd be like, what? What kind of answer is that? Irrelevant. I'd say, well, what do you mean? I'd say, well, God doesn't give us that information. If it was relevant, he would have given us that answer. Okay. I was quite a talker too, so sometimes they admit. But most of the time he answered my questions, good biblical answers. When the irrelevant came out, sometimes it put me a little on the defensive, but it's fair to some questions, isn't it? Who cares? Some stuff is not worth pursuing. Hey, there's no answers. Don't spend all your energy going after that. Larry.
Because that's one of the neat things about this book is it's really concrete, hands-on. I mean, you read it, there isn't actually a lot of gray area. It's talking about very, very practical things. It's talking about, women in the assembly. It's talking about the elders. It's talking about Paul's. I mean, it's really hands-on stuff.
Yep.
It's not something you have to, think about. This is real detailed instruction. This is how it works.
Yep. Hey, it's a really good point, too, Larry, that sometimes the far out there stuff, it can be, I guess, there can be an enticing aspect to it, but usually it's not real practical. The stuff that's practical is, here it is, the things you're talking about, we'll get into that, and do it. Do this, do it well, and that's how we're going to accomplish the mission. And that's where our focus needs to continually be directed back. There's nothing wrong with every once in a while, you know, a football team throwing in a trick play here or there. That's kind of fun. But in general terms, the battle is won or lost in the trenches, doing the little things right, the basic things, isn't it? Same way with Christianity. There's some fun, you know, hey, there's fun stuff. Sometimes a guy, you know, comes across something new and exciting, and that's fun for me. If somebody comes up with something that we can establish from the Scripture, hey, cool, I never thought of that. You check it out, that's fun. And there's nothing wrong with having some things that spice up the excitement a little, as long as there's real, definitive answers to it. But the majority of Christianity, it is taking what God's given to us, basic things, and executing them, carrying them out. Jack.
Well, you're speaking about strange doctrines and foretelling of what's coming. And it says, for good and marrying, commanding to abstain from certain foods. That's the Catholic's doctrine.
Yep.
And we're going today.
Yep, exactly. God knew what was coming.
Right.
He warned ahead of time. And 2 Timothy, we're going to see that too. Hey, there's some predictions about what's coming. Well, let me throw in one other thing before we move on to our next question. Where did he want Timothy to remain on? At Ephesus. Do you guys remember a discussion that Paul had with some guys from Ephesus? What was Paul's concern about with those elders from Ephesus? He said, from among your own selves, some wolves are going to arise. So, there were some guys that had some priests, they were in some substantial positions within this congregation that were veering off. And so Paul's charging Timothy to step up and to give some instruction concerning these things. One more thought on this, and then we'll move on. Clint.
Just reading through it, it seems like there's a sense of urgency, like Paul knows that he's stuck for a minute and he wants to make sure that he's got with or without the children, he's got to go on. And
just
kind of giving him,
excellent point. Larry kind of alluded to this earlier. There's an up-and-coming guy, and we got to make sure he's passing the torch on to him, because Paul isn't going to be around forever. 2 Timothy, we'll see what he says about that. He knows, hey, he's closing in. Hey, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, who's the next guy that's going to do this? Hey, do you guys think about that in this congregation? I'm confident, by the grace of God, we're going to do great. And I look around this room and I see guys that are here now. I have great confidence in Kevin. This guy is not going to let this thing get veered off. I have confidence in the Lord in me. Hey, I'm going to stand on truth. I'm not going to let this thing get veered off. But you know, where's this place going to be 50 years from now? 100 years from now, this congregation in Billings. Those fair questions to ask. What sort of foundation are we laying now? Yeah, I see this in the Church of Christ in general. A very disturbing, alarming effect. It's like this. A lot of these, they're buying into the kind of the mega church sales way of getting people in. And so the old people, the older people, they're still sound. They still know their Bibles. They still take some pretty strong stands on stuff. But a lot of the new people that come in do not know the Bibles. They don't know their Bible the way that the older people do. They don't know. They do not understand sound doctrine. So when the older people die off, what do you think is going to happen? What you win people with is what you win them to. That's why discipleship is key. It's not a matter of filling the pews. It's a matter of making disciples. Because if we make disciples, then, and we make them in accordance with sound doctrine, then we're setting the foundation for that next generation, aren't we? We want to remember that. Mike. Yes.
In verse 5, but the goal for our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Amen.
People don't care what you know until they know how much you care.
Thank you. It's in my notes, but I was going to skip over it. Thank you. It's in there. He says, these other things do this, right? These what the strange doctrines do, give rise to mere speculation. Okay? But the goal of our instruction is what? And I'll throw this out there, talking about speculation. No, honestly, something I haven't quite been able to figure out. I was going to ask Kevin, didn't get around to doing that. I've looked at some different stuff, something for you guys to think about. Some of you guys that are into the Greek a little bit. See if you can figure out, is this love from these three things? Or is it love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? You understand what I'm asking there? Is it love from these three things, or is it love from a pure heart as one thing? That's the goal. Good conscience as another thing, and a sincere faith. It seems to me the goal is love from these three things. Okay, that's what it seems like to me. But because otherwise maybe it would be the goals. It's not a goal. But anyways, very good point. Okay? Why are we doing this? Why are we standing for that? Love rejoices with the truth. It is impossible to have true love apart from truth. Okay? And so we're not out there arguing just to argue. We're not out there arguing just because we're right. We're out there. The goal of our instruction is to produce love in other people from these three things. Okay? So, excellent point. The why is the key. Yep. Amen. Without the why, you lose motivation and you quit at some point. So, very, very good point. And if you don't love souls, at some point you quit standing too. So, it's just not worth it after a while. If you love souls, though, it's worth every little bit you have to fight for, isn't it? Good, excellent, Mike. Thanks for bringing that in. All right, who was the recipient of this letter? Pretty obvious. We already mentioned it. Okay. Timothy. What connection did the author and recipient have? Kyle.
I was going to say that from Timothy, or from Paul, was really intended to be a child of faith. I was thinking Paul's disciple, and also in 2 Timothy 1:6.
Okay, yeah, let's expound upon this a little bit. Paul does call him his true child in the faith, doesn't he? So if he was doing a Facebook family connections, he might be the dad, and Timothy might be the son, right? But I want you to think about this. Get your mind going. Some of you hopefully did already. What was Paul's first interaction with Timothy? Michael, you remember?
When he met him, was his grandmother and mother unit and his grandmother Lois.
You're getting into 2 Timothy. Paul obviously knew some things about those ladies, didn't he? Okay. What do we know from the book of Acts? His first interaction with them. Lystra, Derbe, that area, right? He runs across him. Who is Kyle? I'm bringing this up for this. I don't think that Paul personally initially taught and immersed Timothy. It says there was a disciple among those parts, in those parts. Okay, but this guy obviously, he was a young guy, had a good reputation. He's well spoken of. That's important, guys. Young guys coming up, you want a good reputation among the brethren. You remember, I'm going to go back into Acts for a second. You understand, Paul just got separated. He just separated himself from John Mark and Barnabas. Okay? Not because of Barnabas, because John Mark didn't have what it took at that point in time. So Paul goes on with Silas. Now he meets this young guy. What kind of reports he getting about Timothy? Good report. This is a guy. Paul wants this guy to go with him, doesn't he? And so that reputation. What kind of questions do you think Paul was asking? Think he wondered about the guy's perseverance? He wondered about if he was stable, if he was steady, if he was somebody he could count on, somebody that wasn't going to quit on him in the middle. My guess is that's the kind of things he was looking for. Timothy has a good reputation, so Paul's going to take him. Paul takes him actually and circumcises him, doesn't he? So that because of the Jews in those parts, you guys remember, Timothy's mom was a Jew, his father was a Greek, so that they wouldn't cause problems, and they're inroads with the Jews. Hey, Timothy gets circumcised. And then from there, those guys obviously build a really, really close relationship. Basically like a father-child, father-son relationship, where Timothy is, in many senses, Paul's right-hand man. He's the sort of guy, he'll do anything. Paul needs something done? Timothy, it's kind of cool because you get little extra pieces from like 1 Timothy and actually even from Thessalonians we saw. You start piecing together with Acts. Timothy did a lot of traveling. It didn't have email, didn't have cell phones, that kind of stuff. Some, but there needed contact made. Hey, Timothy, go check up on these guys. Hey, Timothy, go take this to him. Hey, Timothy worked hard there. He was a guy who was willing to do those sort of things. Real quickly, I'm just going to... He's obviously a humble guy. Real quickly, I want to mention a few things from Romans. Paul calls Timothy his fellow worker. He's called Paul's beloved and faithful child. In 1 Corinthians, faithful is kind of a key word, isn't it? Faithful, this guy you can count on. It's called brother, 2 Corinthians, bondservant of Christ, Philippians, brother again in Colossians. 1 Thessalonians, Paul calls him his brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel. 2 Thessalonians, we know that Timothy was a partner in sending that letter. Paul calls him his true child in the faith here in this book, his beloved son in 2 Timothy. It's called brother in Philemon, and then the writer of Hebrews also mentions Timothy, calling him a brother. This Timothy ended up having a real good reputation among all the brethren. He was a faithful brother you could count on, God's fellow worker. I like that. You think of yourself that way? It's fun to think, yeah, we're partners, we're a team, but who do you really partner up with? With God, aren't you? God's fellow worker. That's a pretty good recommendation. All right, why the elaborate introduction? Yeah, I didn't come up with this question. This was Reese Thomas. Assuming the author and recipient had a history, why the elaborate introduction? What does he mean by that, first of all? What's that question mean? I'll get to you in just a second, Michael. You got the answer. What's this question mean? Anybody notice an elaborate introduction? Justin. What did you say? Okay, a little different. Okay, some similar things, a little different. Why didn't Paul just get straight to the point and say, Paul, to Timothy, my true child in the faith? Any ideas? Mike.
Well, I think a big part of it is he's always he's putting a reminder out there and who he is and who Timothy is by stating this thing. And it's not Paul or Timothy, it's Paul.
Amen. Amen. Paul and Timothy, obviously good friends. There are some advantages, big advantages, brethren, in communication, that you're good friends with somebody. You can talk about anything, right? Get it out on the table, and in a way that nobody's on the defensive or anything else. There's also, though, sometimes some disadvantages in communication with being really good friends. Sometimes the receiving end can be a little too casual, maybe. A little bit too... So I think Paul is making sure Timothy understands the serious nature of boys. This isn't just a dad now coaching up his son. Although, that aspect of it's there. This is more than that. This is the authority of God. Saying, this is what needs to be done within the local congregation. This isn't just some guidelines from me of how I would do it if I were you. This is the very word of God. That, like Mike said, that authority comes from Paul being an apostle. And so now when Timothy hears this, this is serious, this is the very word of God. That's the conclusion I came to. Everybody with me on that? Make sense? All right. When was it written? We can answer this one quick. About 63 A.D.? Is that what you're going to say, Dave? Okay, you bet. Okay. Last years of Paul's life, shortly after his release from his first imprisonment in Rome. We mentioned, we know, by 2 Timothy, he's back in there. Okay. So, and we know he hoped to rejoin Timothy, but in case he was delayed, he's writing this. purpose of the letter. We kind of already hit this one under question one, so I'm just going to do this real quick. The main purpose was for Timothy to keep that local congregation at Ephesus on the right path. Hey guys, different congregations have different personalities. Collective personalities. Kind of like kids have different personalities. There are, the way you deal with kids, you might deal with them a little differently, depending on their personality. The way you deal with certain things in congregation, you might deal with a little differently, depending on personality. But there are some things that down the line, you know, are consistent, don't you? You're going to do this with all these certain things. I would say the majority of things. You're going to run up, you run your family, you're going to do the majority of things the same with all your kids. Hey, there's some real good, sound, doctrinal stuff that works for any congregation and every congregation. The things that Paul tells Timothy to keep Ephesus on track is what it's going to take to keep Billings congregation on track. What it's going to take for Dante's congregation in the Philippines, I forget. Batak. And, you know, that congregation on track. This, across the board, these things are necessary, aren't they? And so that was his main purpose. There, we already saw there were some wolves there. Timothy's got to be ready. And something you got to remember, guys, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Particularly when I was younger, something that I had a tough time with is sometimes enjoying the warfare. I wish somehow, wouldn't it be nice to just tell people about the truth of Christianity and you don't have to fight for anything? You just, come on, this is the way it is. But you end up having to go toe-to-toe, don't you? And in the body of Christ, sometimes there are people that are causing disruptions. Sometimes you got to go toe-to-toe. And not necessarily a fun thing to do. I think particularly for young guys, that's not a fun thing to do. Timothy was a young guy. He's got to be ready. There's some things here that were starting to rear their head. Things on the horizon. Be ready to do this. Some of you guys will remember years ago in this very building, there was a message that I thought a guy did not preach correctly from the Scripture. I thought it was way off base. And after he got done preaching, I got up and I started quoting from the end of Galatians chapter 4. That guy is, I know he's still around, but I know he does not take a stand on salvation the way that we do. Some of you guys will remember that. That's a tough thing for me to do as a young guy. But I had a responsibility, didn't I? If there's something that's wrong, who's going to do that? Somebody's going to have to. And so, you know, I want you guys to think about this too. Kevin and I, we do put some thought into who's on the roster. Where? I was just recently saying, man, it'd be fun if we get Larry to write a little computer program and just randomly put guys in there. But, you know, the computer doesn't know how guys are doing. Doesn't know if they've been being faithful on what they preach. And, you know, there's responsibility there, isn't there? Who's teaching what? And that's a responsibility that Timothy had. All right, moving on. Major topics within that purpose. Obviously, a big one we've hit, refuting false doctrine. Got to be done. Teaching Christians to pray. That's an exhortation in here, isn't there? Teach them to pray. Do you guys remember the disciples telling Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray? Praying isn't something that's just natural. At least praying where it's going to be, where you're going to get something from it, and the work of the Lord's going to go forward. By the way, who can tell me specifically in this letter what's one of the things that we're supposed to pray for? Mr. Hopper, do you remember from this letter what we're supposed to pray for? You usually do it on Wednesday night. Yeah. Pray for the leaders of the world, don't we? There's a purpose behind that, guys. It's not just out of anger that we're praying for them. It's not just because we're mad at the way they're making a mess of things. It is, there's for a purpose. The purpose is so we can lead a quiet and tranquil life with the end result of what? The people can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, we need, the congregation needs encouragement to do those things. Instructing women how to faithfully conduct themselves. That's an issue, isn't it? I know for a fact, one of the tough things when some of the ladies first become Christians is actually participating in the assembly in accordance with the way that God has it set up. It's totally anti-culture right now. In the culture right now, the women kind of run everything. That's not the way God designed it. Matter of fact, that's one of the problems we got. It's just not set up that way. God wired us differently. And so, for an evangelist has a responsibility. Timothy has a responsibility here to make sure to teach the women the right way to do these things. Okay, particularly, not teaching or exercising authority over a man. Okay, that's scriptural. And God knows what He's doing. It's not that women are any less. They have just as important role to play. We'll get to some of that even in 2 Timothy. But the purpose here is women do not teach or exercise authority over a man. It works that way in the household of God. It works that way in your household. There is a spiritual leader. That spiritual leader is supposed to be the man. Men, you better step it up too. Okay? All right. Listing the qualities. Sometimes they're called qualifications. I think those two things go together, but really the quality shows the why behind it, doesn't it? Okay. Of elders and deacons. We've been over some of those before. We might touch on some of them here in a minute. Warning of the apostasy. Jack, that's what you were talking about. These guys are going to teach strange doctrines. The Spirit explicitly says, right, that they're going to teach these weird things. Hey, does that sound like Catholicism? Yeah. Okay. Part of what was coming. Example of an evangelist. He's supposed to be an example across the board with his life. It shows up a couple times, actually. A couple sections of this. Particular things for an evangelist and how to conduct himself. Proper care of the widows. Because remember Mike preaching on that sometime back? There is qualifications for that too, isn't there? Hey, if the widows qualify for aid or not. And if they do, here's how you're supposed to do it. So it's both for the widows and for the church and how to take care of the widows. Mutual accountability with elders. There's supposed to be teamwork within the leadership of the body of Christ. It's not evangelists over the elders, and it's not elders over the evangelists. That's one thing I see. Church of Christ kind of has this structure set up. You ever notice that? It's elders and then evangelists. Actually, scripturally, they're side by side. They work together. It's a mutual accountability, and we see that here in this letter. Instruction of Christians concerning work and money. Probably important, huh? Got to work hard. I think that those messages have been coming up lately, just different places guys have been preaching through. Hey, work ethic, again, not what our society is particularly known for. We've got to preach on that. How do we... there is something called a financial stewardship, guys, every Lord's Day. I notice some of us avoid talking about finances. I want us to talk about finances. Because there's a little blip there. Every Lord's Day, for the opportunity to talk about finances. Why? It's an indicator of where our heart is. It's an indicator of our discipline. Do the little things right. Okay? What do we do with our money? That is a demonstration of what's important to us. And so, you know, if you have to preach it yourself, preach it yourself. I do all the time. Okay? But that's it. There's a reason we have that. Because when something hits you in the pocketbook, it's real. It gets real, real fast. Okay? So they're saying, put your money where your mouth is, right? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. And then the next thing you get into is, honor the Lord from your wealth. Yeah, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. But I can't possibly give Him 10% because I don't know how I'll pay my bills. Put your money where your mouth is, I think, right? Yeah. On that. So, and there's stuff about work, too. You got to work. You can't just say, oh yeah, I'll seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. I'll come up with all sorts of study materials, and I'll read my Bible all day, and the money will just come rolling in. It doesn't work that way either. There's some practical example, a practical teaching here. You still got to work, all right? Further example, what an evangelist is supposed to be and how he's supposed to conduct himself. This letter is to an evangelist. It's filled with that. A good place for me to read and study from. Some of you guys that want to, that are up-and-comers there in that. And then finally, what's been hit, Mike mentioned this, guard what's been given to you. A lot entrusted. Take care of it. Let me ask you guys this. You husbands and dads, do you guys take seriously the responsibility that God's entrusted to you within your family? Hope you do. These are eternal souls, right? So for an evangelist, I better take seriously the responsibility God's given me. You know, there's some warnings in the scripture about if a guy doesn't build well, what's going to happen to that work? Gets burned up. But there, Mike was talking about earlier, the goal of our instruction, love from a pure heart. Hey, do we really want? I want you guys to make it. So there's some particular things I'm supposed to do here. And as an example, I'm just saying that for me for a second. What do we learn about the work of an evangelist? Let's hit this real quick. Got to refute false doctrine. We hit that. Keep the commands given to him. It's Kyle, you mentioned something about Paul laying hands on this guy. Okay. Go carry it out. Do that work, right? Evangelist, got to fight the good fight of faith. I was talking to somebody, Tim, tonight. Life is a fight, isn't it? The Christian, it's a fight. It's a struggle. What do you got to fight the good fight? You can't, and I'm going to hit on this real quick. Leadership, you cannot ask somebody else to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. Matter of fact, that you haven't proven your willingness to do yourself, and you better be doing it first and foremost. That's one thing that does bother me a little bit about young guys sometimes. They want to tell everybody else what to do, but I don't see them doing it. That's, people are going to quit on you fast. Pretty soon, those fingers are all going to start coming pointing right back at you. That's poor leadership. Good leadership says, I do this. I accept responsibility. I put it on my shoulders, and then I ask people to come on, do this with me. That's scriptural leadership. Fight the good fight of faith. Discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Same thing here. You can't ask somebody else to be disciplined if you're not. I'm going to put a little exhortation out here. Again, for some of you guys, evangelists, elders, if you can't be your own boss, you got no business being an evangelist. If you have to clock in and you have to have a boss tell you what to do to be productive, you're not going to be an evangelist. You have to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You have to make your time count. You have to be productive. Otherwise, you can't do this. So, just a little warning out there. If you can't make yourself work and be committed to that, you're not. If you don't have your own internal laws and rules by which you govern yourself, and you need a boss looking over your shoulder, you're not this kind of guy. Okay? You got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, and it's an ongoing process. Okay? You can't quit. You can't rest on your laurels either. You got to keep going, keep pushing. Prescribe and teach righteousness. That's a little paraphrase of that. Okay? Things are going to help people be godly. All areas of life, be an example. We want to be able to tell people, come on, follow me, imitate me as I do Christ. Dedicate himself to the Word and to personal development so his growth is obvious to all. There are some guys in this congregation, I look, and their growth is evident. Should be. If you're not getting better, there's a problem, isn't there? Hey, evangelist should be getting better. His growth should be obvious, evident to all. Carefully appoint and work with elders, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Hey, that can be tough, can't it? All of us have some special friends. You got to be able to deal with everybody fairly, across the board. Friends or not. You know, I mean, close, really close friends or not. You got to be able to handle these things. Flee from earthly desires. pursue eternal virtues. I'm going to throw another one out here. That includes money. There's sacrifice here. Okay? And if you're not willing to pay the price in that regard, you're not ready to be an evangelist. It's just part of the cost. Okay? And you know, all of us, all these things apply to us as Christians, don't they? But in evangelists, as leadership, these things are particularly applicable to. Okay? What really matters? Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, what kind of clothes you can afford to wear. Those things don't matter, do they? What matters is, are you storing up treasures in heaven? And I know some guys got the talent, got some abilities, but not willing to have the lifestyle that an evangelist needs to have. Okay? Gotta tighten up the belt a notch. Okay? I have to work on myself on that. Just throwing it out there. Give you guys, some of you other guys, a warning on that. This is reality. Okay? Got to be willing to do it. Instruct the rich to use their resources for good works. Okay? That's scriptural exhortation. Hey, the rich don't get a pass here. Okay? They're not using their resources the way they should be. The angel has responsibility. Teach them how to do that. Okay? Instruct them to do those things. And then again, guard what's been entrusted to him. Let's spend 5 minutes on elders and close this thing up. What do we see as the training ground for future elders? Okay. Working in the church, for sure. That's a big one. I'm going to come back to that. What else do we see as a big one? Clint. Evangelism? Yep, that's huge. I want to come back to that. What else do we see? What's even a prior training ground maybe to those things? Or, well, it's in conjunction with, but it's a huge one. What? Family. You can't be an elder in the Lord's church if you can't take care of your family. If you can't lead them. You know, it's interesting to me. 4 kids. Just Matthew's going to be getting his, going to driver's ed here. Okay? There's some things that have changed a lot in Matthew's and my communication the last year. Okay? From between 0 and 13, it's pretty easy. Do what I say. With a great attitude. Smile, right hand there. Yes, Dad, first time, every time. Every one of my kids going to do that. Okay? You live in my house between 0 and 13. I tell you to do something, you do it. You put a smile on your face. You don't, you will. Okay? That, hey, all of a sudden, there's a little bit of change, isn't there? Okay? Now, do you think that's important for an elder? The elder needs to know how to deal with 8-year-old kids. You do what I say. You get some people in the Lord's church, you got to deal with that way. You do it. It's the right thing to do. Do it. But the goal in all that is you're working towards something, aren't you? The goal is you're producing desire in them to be internally governed. Okay? To be able to discipline themselves for the purpose of God. Hey, without practice of bringing kids through those teenage years, that's what I hate, this elder qualification garbage where you get your kids immersed at 8 years old and now you're ready. Okay? You haven't seen anything yet. Okay? This child immersion stuff's a joke when you get down to it. These kids don't understand yet. They got angels that still behold the face of the Father and is in heaven. They don't understand what it means to have a relationship with Christ. They haven't had to work through that. And parents haven't had to. So you can't be an elder unless you've, not to mention the guys that have little name tags that say elder and they're like 18 years old. Okay? That's another story. But this is important. Raising a family. Okay, that's a training ground. If a person can't manage their own household, how are they going to be able to take care of a lot bigger household? Okay? You can't get 5 kids to behave. How are you going to get 100 or 200 or 500 people to conduct themselves rightly? God knows what He's doing here. So that's a big one. Another one, somebody hit evangelism. Hey, what's the purpose of church leadership? Equip the saints for the work of service. Hey, as an elder, can you tell somebody else to go evangelize and teach them how to evangelize if you don't do it yourself? You got to do some of this. Okay? There's, you know, I've heard people say there's a difference of evangelists or production and elders or maintenance. Well, even the goal of maintenance is for production, though. Okay? So it's not like, and there is some overlap in these things. Okay? And we don't ever want to neglect evangelism. And of course, within the church. Okay? It, in some ways, it's pretty simple. Guys that are elders, they shepherd. That's what they do. They help people out. They see needs and they step in and they fill them and they do show people they care. Okay? They help lead them along. Okay? So, I know I'm quick on this, but we've been over some of these fairly recently. Okay? Good reminder, though, isn't it? Mike?
No, it's been mentioned that if they'll teach others, but along with that, in order to be able to teach someone else, you have to be yourself.
Amen. Amen. I always say to be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. If you can't, and I think it's the same thing. When I say you're trying to tell somebody else to do something you're not willing to do yourself, people know that. You know, I like youth camp, for example. I go to youth camp, and I don't have to be in charge of anything. I just do what I'm told. This is nice. It's actually nice to have that spot sometimes. But you know what? Some guys can't. Some preachers and elders are bad that way, aren't they? They've got a reputation. A lot of these false doctrine guys out there, you start talking to these guys, are arrogant. They are. You know, that's not good leadership. You got to be teachable yourself. That's a good point, Mike. For both. Mike.
I think I wrote 2 verses, chapter 4, verse 16, and we're instructed to pay close attention to his teaching. And it also says that the follow-up on that is that you're going to ensure salvation for those who hear and for yourself as well.
Yep.
And I just think it does an excellent job of bringing those things all the way through. And it's not just about others. It's about you and others and everybody. Make it cross the finish line.
Amen.
If you pay close attention to those things, you'll be there and those who need to be there.
Yep. Excellent. Quick, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, right? Hey, you're an airplane. What are they, you know, you heard this a million times. I mean, every time. You haven't been on the airplane very many times, but one time's enough. You feel like you've heard it 100 times. You go through it every time. If for some reason you need oxygen, what do they tell you? The little thing that comes down. What do they tell you? This thing that pops down, what do you do with it? Put it on yourself first. Why? Because if you go start helping somebody else, you don't have yours on, you're going down. Okay? That's principle Mike's talking about. We want to help everybody else. We should. Okay? But you got to be honest about yourself. Okay, growing and going and making sure. So, excellent point. Clint, last one. This is it.
Yeah, I just want to say that, you know, the biblical definition of teachers, these men were teaching by experience. When Paul is talking about evangelizing, setting up elders, and he did these things. He did the work of elders, he did the work of teachers. And the world has a standard, and the contemporary church of this world has a standard that the teachers sit in a room and they try to interpret the scriptures, fine tune the Greek. That's all they do. They tell you to go and make disciples, but when they never found them.
Amen.
So, if they got to teach and raise their children, but they've never taught and raised their children themselves.
Amen.
And so, the key to teaching, I think, is doing and then teaching. I think that's why the Lord instructed that these men need to raise a family and teach their children,
yep,
show them that were believers, because then people would look to them.
Yep. Yep. Able to teach. You got to prove that, don't you? That's a great point. We got a lot of academic guys sitting there and spitting the stuff out on what you're supposed to go and teach. Some of this stuff has, we'll just use my dad's word, irrelevant. Get out there and go and see what it takes to actually lead somebody to heaven. Now you might have an idea what needs taught to the rest of the brethren, so they can go and do that. Key point. All right, let's close.